Now this morning I want to tell you about the prayer of King Solomon at the dedication of the temple, which Robert just read. As you know, you've been studying with Stuart in Bible School a long time, and we look at all the Bible stories in the Old and the New Testament as little models. You know, when a car manufacturer makes a new car, they always have a little model. Or when an architect has a special house he builds a little model. Or when a person makes a dress, they have a design, a little drawing, and they follow the drawing to make the dress. So these are little models, designs, drawings, architects, blueprints, or whatever you want to call them. And God has little design, little models. But they're not just on bits of paper, and they're not made out of plaster or whatever. God's models are living beings, living examples, stories in the Bible where actors act out the part. And even though they don't realize it, they're acting out a big drama which is going to happen and is happening on a big scale. Well, the model which I'm going to talk about is Solomon's temple and its dedication. This temple was specifically built in the previous chapter, all the details. Tremendous amount of very, very good materials. And the stones were not hammered and chiseled, and there was no noise on the building site. Everything was done far away in the mountains. The trees were cut and planed and sawed and polished, and all the stones were cut to a certain shape, and the architect would, the builders and the stonemasons up in the hills were cutting them, and they would send them down to the temple, and they were erected all quietly, silently. It was going up. And God is doing that. Jesus Christ is doing that. He's building a temple. Solomon's temple is just the blueprint. A real blueprint. Just like every blueprint is a real thing. And you can feel it and see it. But actually, it was just a blueprint, a model of the temple Jesus is building. And the stones and the pillars and the furniture and of this temple, this eternal temple, lasts for all time, are human beings, believers. Right? So where in this temple you fit, I don't know. You can be sure, like, this building is made up of all kinds of materials, bricks and mortar and, wood and windows and lights and roofs and tiles and so on. The fact is, this temple is being built now. And it's going to be dedicated in a tremendous way by one greater than Solomon, Jesus Christ. Now, when Solomon came for the dedication of this temple, all the priests collected. They hadn't seen the Shekinah glory for a long time. Because King David, before that, the Ark of the Covenant, which Moses had brought out and made in the desert and brought for hundreds of years prior, by the way, it hadn't been housed in a proper temple. It was still in the tent. And King David found it in the woods. And when he came across the ark, he said, wow, what's this doing here? I'm living in a fabulous house. And the ark of God is still in this tent. Hundreds of years old. So he decided to build a temple. And he amassed gold, and God said, you can't build it, David. You've got too much blood on your hands. You're bloodthirsty. You've shed so much blood. You've killed so many thousands of people. Because he was ruthless, actually, King David. He was ruthless to his enemies. And God said, you can't build it. Your son will build it. He's going to be a man of peace. Right? But David collected everything, and then Solomon built the temple. It's fabulous, the greatest building ever built on the earth. The walls were plated with gold. The things were solid gold. The ark was, the candlesticks and all were solid gold. Tables and things like that. And the dedication, and he prayed. Now they hadn't seen, all Israel hadn't seen God miraculously answer prayer like this prayer. And in this prayer which Robert read, I'm just going to take certain parts. It was on the seventh month, it says, in chapter 5, verse 3 of 2 Chronicles, "Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which is in the seventh month." Now we know the seventh month. The seventh month is a holy month. The seventh month not only has four Sabbaths, weekly Sabbaths every Saturday, but the seventh month has four holy days. It has trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day. So it's got eight Sabbath days in this month. No other month has this. The first month has four weekly Sabbaths and two others, but six Sabbaths. But the seventh one has eight Sabbaths, during which we say stay all day in the campsite, a whole week, 8 days at camp. So it's a totally different month. And this temple was dedicated in the seventh month. They're all collected. Now, he made this special platform, which was, you know, 5 cubits, you know, a cubit is that much, right? Okay, 18 inches roughly. So 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet by 3 cubits high. That's 3 times that, right? 4.5 feet high, that high. And he stood and kneeled on this in front of all the congregation. Thousands came. Tens of thousands came. And he prayed. Like last Friday, there was a good gathering in Israel. A 250,000 Israelites came, gathered, and they prayed, and they said, "God is one God," you know, 7 times, and they blew the shofars in Jerusalem. And it's probably one of the greatest gatherings in Israel since the days of these great kings. All right. He prayed, kneeled down, and certain things he prayed. The first one was, the first thing he brought to mind was in verse 22, "If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven, hear it, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous." So when they come to this place, and he's going to be judging there, you listen in heaven and answer and judge between people, because I'm incapable of doing that. All right, that's the first thing he requested. The second thing he requested in verse 24, "And if thy people be put to the worse before their enemies because they have sinned against thee," in other words, when Israel sinned, God said, "You want to go your way, well, that's it. You go and fight your battles yourself and you'll suffer." All right, and they would lose because they're not a warfaring nation. The only way they could win is if God was with them and fought with them. If they decided to go it alone, well, they would lose. And he said, if they fight their enemies and lose, and then pray, right, "and shall confess thy name and pray and make supplications before thee in this house, then hear thou from heaven and answer, and forgive the sin of thy people, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers." So the first one was quarrels and fights between, warring parties. The second one was war between enemies and nations. You listen in heaven and answer. The third one was when the heaven is shut up and there's no rain because they have sinned against thee. Notice each thing comes in. It's sin that is the cause of the problem. Sin is actually breaking God's law. If God's law says don't tell lies and you tell lies, that's a sin. God says don't steal, and if you steal, that's a sin. God says honor your mother and father. If you dishonor your mother and father, you are sinning. All right? And if you sin, God will punish. So he says, when the heaven is shut up and there's no rain. Now some people think that the weather has nothing to do with God. But I tell you something, the weather has everything to do with God. And nations that break God's law on a big scale, I tell you, they get worse and worse problems. Not just weather, but in their crops, you know. Their crops will go wrong. We'll read that a little later on. If they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn away from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants. Alright, so first it was war between people, then it was war between nations, then it was everything going wrong with the weather. And that's a problem in the world right now. Everybody's worried about the weather right around the world all of a sudden. In one night, a storm can flatten four or five nations. An earthquake can wreck a whole town in 10 minutes. And everybody's worried. And nobody connects the weather with God and with sin. Because the fact is, the weather is directly controlled by God. All right? The next part is save us from disease. Verse 28. If there be dearth in the land, and if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew or locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the city of the land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then when they pray, listen in heaven. So in other words, if there was drought, if there was too much rain, if the wind was too much, if there were hurricanes, if there was diseases, if there was pestilence wiping out the crops or the animals, then if they pray, listen in heaven and answer. Forgive us our sins. That was the next thing here. So here we have neighborly disputes, international problems, weather problems, disease problems. And Solomon is mentioning all these are the result of sin. And you can listen to any TV program over and over and over and over again. When they're talking about the world's problems, nobody seems to mention, or I haven't heard very often, mentioning that the root cause of humanity's problems is sin. Isn't that so? They blame everything. Blame the ozone. Blame the earth cooling down or warming up. Blame politics. But the root problem is sin. And God is handy. Because people don't want to know. They don't want to know God. They want to go their own way. So he lets them go their own way. And lo and behold, they end up at all kinds of things waiting for the chance to hit the earth. And if God gives them permission, he'll devastate a country in no time with a typhoon or a tornado. Because God just says, well, go ahead. It's like in Job's case. Satan said, just give me a chance. Just let me loose on this guy. And God said, right. And he caused a blast and knocked his house flat and all his kids died. So Satan is waiting for the chance for God to give him to devastate earth and bring about all these problems. All right. The next prayer was in verse 32, or the next part of the prayer. Moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house. There was a court of the strangers, court of the Gentiles it was called. If these people came from far and heard about Israel and began to believe, they stood in a certain part. If they pray, the stranger, listen to the stranger and answer his prayer. All right. Verse 33, then hear thou in heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth for thee to do. That all people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel. In verse 35, if thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven from the heavens their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause. And then he mentions something quite strange. He said here, notice those words, pray unto thee towards this city. Right? In other words, if they turn towards this land, and turn towards the city, and turn towards this house, they're not just turning towards the land of Israel, they're not just turning towards the city of Jerusalem, they're not just turning towards the temple, they're not just turning towards the Holy of Holies, they're turning to the God who's inside there, who's sitting on that throne. He said, even they turn in that direction. I don't know whether any of you all know which direction Jerusalem is, but it's there. It's not south, it's not east, it's southeast. That's why the Muslims turn towards Mecca, but the Jews turn towards Jerusalem. Because the temple's not there, but we turn towards God. And that temple is just a model of God's holy temple that is being built. All right. That's why Daniel, when Daniel chapter 6 verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and he opened his windows, being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. So Daniel too prayed towards Jerusalem. You might try it if you want to. Then there's prayers for private sin. Verse 36. If they sin against thee, and then in brackets, for there is no man which sinneth not. Oh, that takes in the whole congregation of the church. If they sin, and there's not a single one of us who hasn't sinned, then thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies. And they carry them away captives into a land far off or near. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, we have done and dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity which they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. So he says, if any man sins, then everybody sins. And they're carried away captive. Nowadays, people are carried away captive. They're not dragged off to another country in chains. Sometimes they're captivated in a certain turmoil of circumstances. There's no way they can get out any more than a captive with chains on his leg could break loose. If they turn to God and request, and turn with their whole hearts. Look, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul, verse 38, then hear in heaven. And then Solomon ended his prayer in verse 40. Now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. So he prayed with all his heart, right? In chapter 7, there's a lovely long story, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Nobody expected that, you see. The priests were all standing there, and all of a sudden, a bolt of fire came from heaven. It says here, and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he's good, for his mercy endureth forever." This hadn't happened for hundreds of years. All the sacrifices the priests had to light them and shovel in the coal and burn them. But here was a sacrifice which God had consumed. Wow. When they saw it, and the glory, the bright light of light filled the whole temple. The priests couldn't go in. The whole thing glowed like a great blazing bonfire. They all bowed their faces on the pavements. Couldn't even look at it. And then they had a great feast. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, by the way. It says they had a feast. Verse 4 of chapter 7, it says, "Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and the king Solomon offered a sacrifice," get this number right, 22,000 oxen, 22,000 bullocks, and 120,000 sheep, that's 142,000 animals. I'm telling you, you have no idea, there are thousands of priests looking after them. There's probably several million people there. All right? And the priests waited on their office and they took up their duties. In verse 6, right toward the end. "And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites with their instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood." Verse 8, "And at that same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation." How big was this congregation? How far did it spread? "From the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt." If that were Israel, and the Jordan runs down the middle there, right? The Dead Sea would be there. Jerusalem would be there, right? Here's Jordan, there's Lake Gennesaret, that's the Lake of Galilee up there. Here's the Mediterranean here, all right? There's the Jordan. The river of Egypt is down here. It's a stream, it's not the Nile, by the way. It's a stream which flows down. It's 50 miles south of Gaza, which is down here. This great congregation were camped in campsites from Jerusalem to the river of Egypt. Can you imagine how many people were there? All right. They kept, verse 9, "And on the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. Now, Yahweh makes some conditions, and I'll close in a little while. We've got a few minutes left. Chapter 7, verse 12. "And the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night." He appeared to him. "And he said, I've heard thy prayer." I've heard your prayer, Solomon. "He had answered with fire and glory," but he hadn't said anything. "But then he appeared to Solomon at night and said, I've answered your prayer. And he said," right, "I heard thy prayer and I've chosen this place for myself for a house of sacrifice. If," now note these ifs, "if," verse 13, "I shut up heaven that there be no rain, and if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence upon the people," now if, listen carefully, right, 14, verse 14, "if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually." Right? Verse 19, I'll just go on. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why has the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be said, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. In other words, God said, Solomon, I've heard your prayer. I've answered it. But I've got certain conditions. If you are faithful, I'll bless you. I'll make sure I'll be with you. Not just with you, but with the people of Israel. But if you disobey my commandments and go after foreign gods, I will demolish this temple. I'll burn it up. I'll spread these people around the world. And that's exactly what he did. That's why the Jews were scattered around the world, and that's why the temple was burnt onto the ground. And those conditions apply to us, my dear friends, all of us, Christians. Why? How do I know? Because we are the temple. We are the temple. We are Christ's getting ready with bricks to put you in this temple for eternity, and he will dwell in you. But if you break God's law and go away, you will be demolished. Another brick will be put in your place. Because I tell you what, it's like a stonemason making something. And if he's making something, all of a sudden, hold on. This brick is not right. There's something all right here. Willfully. What does he do? He just chucks it aside and puts another one in its place. And that's what God does. And he's a wonderful God. He'll forget any sin. Any sin. Solomon said, when they fight amongst themselves and they ask forgiveness, forgive them. Yes, of course I'll do that. If there's sin, and there's private sins and nobody knows about them, and everybody sins, if they forsake them, I'll forgive. Of course I'll forgive. And God accepted the sacrifice. But God said, I've heard your prayer, Solomon, and I will answer, provided you keep my commandments. And that's why I say the most important thing in your life, if you want to be in the temple forever and ever and ever and ever, millions of years, if you want to be part of that temple, is to live a life of obedience. Otherwise, you don't stand a chance. Because God didn't spare his people Israel, and he certainly won't spare us in Scotland or India or Germany or wherever. He cannot be partial about his law. He's got to be absolutely faithful. And we deal and we worship a wonderful God. And he's wonderful, very patient, very loving. But he has certain conditions which he cannot go against. Cannot. That's his character. He has to stick to them. And he will. Amen. Remember Solomon's prayer.